Exodus chapter 20, continuing on with the commandments out of the book of Exodus, originally written on a tablet of stone by the hand of God himself. Powerful directives for our lives. Sufficient foundation for us to have a successful life. People that don't even believe or claim they don't believe in God believe in the value and the validity of the Ten Commandments. They may eliminate the first part because they claim not to believe in God, but they know that there's value in these words. Exodus 20, verse number 14. Would you bow your head with me this evening for prayer? Father, it's been a joy, it's been a delight to be in the house of God tonight because you have walked among us. We've rejoiced in song and worship. Just heard a good, wonderful song about your majesty, your greatness. In the midst of how great you are, how big you are, you choose to come and dwell within us, tabernacle with us. Father, tonight we need a voice from heaven. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, for the touch of God, both to the hearers as well as to the speaker. Lord, I pray for that special anointing and touch from you. We'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Continuing on with these commandments, we come to the 14th verse. Last Sunday, there was four words in that command, and tonight there's an additional word added, so there's five. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Powerful statement. Powerful statement. Do you realize, and I'm going to get off on a tangent here, and I hope I don't kill everything else, but do you realize how far American culture and even religious culture has gone in this one? It's amazing. It's incredible. How degraded, how whitewashed this has become. It's really appalling when you look around and see, and when I say the religious realm, I want us to not just brush it off like water shaken off of a duck's back. It doesn't apply to me, because it does apply to us if we are not careful. We're no different from anybody else. We can go down the road of the slide and the slips in this area. As bold as it is in Scripture, as brilliant as it is written in Scripture, it can so easily be written off. I want us, by the help of the Lord tonight, to realize the destructive power of adultery. Now, when we think of adultery, we automatically think of a man being unfaithful to his wife, or a wife being unfaithful to her husband. And yet this commandment, the spirit and the heart of this commandment is much more encompassing than that. I personally believe that it involves the entire realm of human sexual experience. Any sexual expression outside of the confines of marital relationship is a sin against God. Can I say it any more plainly? Any sexual expression outside the confines of the marital relationship is a sin against God. Whether it's a woman, bear with me here, whether it's a woman wearing or not wearing, as some cases might be, something that causes a man to lust or the man that lust, it's not simply he's a pervert. Yes, if he's lusting, then he is perverting. If he's thinking wrongfully about another woman, then yes, he is perverting God's law. But actually, the woman could be the pervert also in that she has perverted what God calls modesty. Whether it's something too tight, too open, too revealing, too suggestive, too much skin, it is not always the other person. Now, we would all have to admit that we live in a time when sexuality and the expression of that sexuality is rampant in our society. It seems like everywhere we turn, that is the focal point. We will probably get up tomorrow morning and see and read the news to where there was all kinds of debauchery involved with the halftime show going on tonight. There's always somebody and somebodies and a whole bunch of peoples really across and around the world that express disdain for the wickedness that goes on or that is portrayed, and yet somehow the entertainment world and the desires prevent people from saying no. And so it's just allowed to go on. Part of the pattern of sensual degradation could possibly come from making words that were once said in hushed tones to be common vocabulary today. And so now, even now, by being forced to preach openly against common sins of the day, I am adding to the degradation by making things more common, by speaking them plainly and boldly. And yet it seems as though we must be bold in our statement, especially in, maybe I say that about every commandment, but especially this commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But where can we draw the line? Because this subject needs to be addressed. If it were not so rampant among our own people, then perhaps we could maintain the sense of hush that we'd like. Sensuality is found in every avenue. It used to be something that preachers could preach against where it was on the television and it was rampant on the television, but then we would stand up and say, well, I don't have a television. Well, we have so many other means now. If we thought the television was wrong, that is so small compared to what is now visible, really. Magazines, billboards, you name it. It's all over society. It's all over our culture. It's everywhere we turn. You can't even go to the store in the wintertime, probably without seeing something. Why is it? It's because it sells. It sells. It brings in money. People like it. Partly the reason why people like it and it sells so much is because it's very little stand against the tide of blatant sensual expression that is all around us. Because churches, now I'm talking about the general, the larger picture, but you and I can find ourselves in the same place if we aren't on guard. Churches are accepting way more because they are silent against it. Now, when Jesus was on earth, that's a long time ago, wasn't it? Jesus walked this earth a couple thousand years ago, right? And as degraded as things have become in the last 100 years, surely things were really righteous when Jesus walked the earth. But that's not the case. When we look at the scriptures and we read the words of Christ, we see that there was all kinds of sin, especially this kind of sin was rampant in his time. As a matter of fact, somebody was brought to Christ because that person was caught in the act of adultery and they were trying to trip him up. But still, here was something that was brought out into the public eye even at that time. It's not new. He looked at his culture in that day, and Mark records it in chapter 8 that Jesus was saying that he labeled it as an adulterous and a sinful generation. I wonder what he would say if he were to speak to the 20th century. I wonder what he would say if he were to speak to the 21st century. You know, we are now, this year, we are a quarter of the way through another century. You know, Y2K was really profound. And here we are, a quarter of a century through the next one. I wonder what Jesus would say to our generation, to our day. If that's what he said of his day, it's an adulterous and a sinful generation. Billy Graham did a survey 20 years or more ago, 25 years ago. Billy Graham's been gone for a number of years. I don't know when he did this survey. But when he did this survey a number of years ago, he found that 40%, listen to this, 40% of youth in Bible-believing evangelical churches were immorally involved. Come on, Billy Graham, surely you, that's what it said. He also found that 60% of single adults in these churches were not only active. Now, this is 20, 25, perhaps as long as 30 years ago. 60% of single adults in these churches were not only active, but over half reported having multiple partners. I noticed the other day, looking at somebody on Facebook that was brought up in a hole in his home, brought up in a parsonage. And he has himself listed, I think he used the word a polygamist. I think that's what it was. Are you serious? How can you go from the benches of a holiness church? And yet Brian Chambers, brought up in the very strict conservative Baptist church, found himself to be and changed his name to Marilyn Manson. That won't happen to me. No, it probably won't happen to you, but it could happen in some other way if just simply we begin to let down in small, insignificant areas, and then it begins to go forward. And that's exactly where we find ourselves in relation, direct relationship to this particular commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's all around us. Churches are silent. When churches are silent, it becomes more prominent. And then when we find it more prominent in the culture and in society, then we begin to unfortunately see it creep its way within our own ranks. The principles are eroding, and who is to say that the principle of moral purity isn't on the slope as well? I want you to know tonight, I want you to be reminded tonight that God is still against sexual impurity. Anything outside of the marital relationship is sin, plain and simple. You can argue it, you can debate it, you can twist it. He is still against moral impurity, period. He hates it. He punishes those who are guilty of it. Adultery is a very, very destructive sin. Allow me some time tonight to try to convince you or to show you how destructive and in what areas adultery is destructive. Adultery is a sin against your spouse. Anybody that has been found in this situation of adultery within the marital relationship, it is an incredible damage to the spouse. The only way that a person can even come close to adultery-proofing their marriage is to follow the words and the wisdom of Scripture. And you can find it in various places. That there is a relationship to build. There is a relationship to maintain. And you can read about it in Old Testament. And you can find it in New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 speaks very clearly and very, very plainly about this situation of the relationship and building and maintaining a relationship. It's not just simply about the sexual experience, it's also about the personal relationship, the personal experience. Husbands, love your wives. Well, we could spend an entire sermon or even a sermon series talking about that aspect of the marital relationship. My wife could probably write a book about that particular aspect of the marital relationship. I could probably counter with the other side as well. Relationships aren't destroyed because she forgot to wash the dishes on time, or to have the meal on the table on time, or to have that particular pair of pants that I wanted to wear on a particular day hanging in the closet or folded and put in the dresser drawer when I wanted to. That's not the point that takes the marriage relationship into brokenness. It begins with the lack of maintaining in a personal relationship. You can live in the same house, you can stay in the same bedroom, and you do not know each other because you have drifted apart and you have reached the point where I have fallen out of love. And by doing so, a person will justify themselves into breaking that relationship. No. I still do not fall into the category where a person falls in love or falls out of love. But love is a choice. Now, it took me a while to get her to love me, I can assure you. But one day she chose. There's more truth to that than what she's willing to admit. Adultery is a sin against your spouse. Adultery is a sin against yourself. It doesn't just hurt the other person, but it also is a damage to oneself. It's an incredible damage to self. Now, somebody said pretty boldly, let me give this to you. Adultery among believers is the result of being in a backslidden condition. Now, that's a powerful statement, and yet I would have to agree that there's at least a measure, a good measure of truth to that. It didn't happen. The backslidden condition did not happen when adultery took place. It started somewhere else, but then it was revealed through that action. Once that line has been crossed, the enemy will continue to attack in that area, so that doing it the second or the third or the fourth times is not as hard as it was. And because the will has been softened and one's guard is let down, it becomes a habit. Now, I want you to also understand tonight that when we look at this subject, that we have to also come to the understanding that many people are guilty of adultery even though they have never had that action of a sexual relationship with another person, because Jesus wants us to know that adultery is just as much a matter of the heart and mind as it is of the flesh. Do you know what? Isn't that what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter number 5? Chapter number 5 of Matthew, verse number 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he's telling us what the heart and the spirit of that passage is, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Fantasies, viewing, being entertained by, all of it leads to moral impurity of the heart and makes a person just as guilty as a physical adultery. Just ask King David how it all happened. How did it happen for King David? Now remind yourself that David, King David, was a man after God's own heart, and yet he found himself fallen in such tragic situation of adultery as well as murder. And if we took the time tonight to do some research, I suppose there's research that we could do, but that wouldn't take us very much probably to understand that all of these aspects, both of these aspects of the fall of King David, it affected how many people? Multiple people. And David is somewhere along the line going to remind us that it was because of his eye gate that it even began. Is that right? He looked, he saw, he wanted. Even in the book of Job, old Job, you know, the Job that was criticized and he was basically cursed by his comforters. You know what I'm talking about in the book of Job. And in Job chapter 31, the title heading in my Bible says that it's Job's solemn protestation of his integrity. He's protesting. He's saying that he is a man of integrity. And Job 31 verse 1, he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Ladies and gentlemen, men and women, boys and girls, we need to make a covenant with our eyes and do exactly what Job is talking about and do exactly what Scripture tells us, that we will not set anything in front of us for our eyes to see, because that is the gate to which a person ultimately will fall if they are not stopped before the fall. Some weeks ago, I asked an individual about their use or their influence or contact with pornography. Why would I do that? Did I suspect something? Well, the sad part is that there's a high percentage of young men, and I hope, dads, that we're shielding our young fellas, we're shielding our kids. I hope that we're guarding. I really do. Because it's rampant. I mean, the people of the world just automatically expect that that is the case because everybody's doing it. The return question came back to me from that individual. And you know what my response has to be when somebody asks me about it? Oh, it doesn't bother me at all. I don't have any temptation. That might be the case for today, but it might not be the case for tomorrow. So what I'm saying is that while I don't have a problem, I am not tempted. My pride in that I'm not tempted can make me weak so that the devil, who is looking out, he's going to and fro in the earth to see who he can devour. And he sees an opening to press in. What am I talking? I'm talking about the eye gate. That is the beginning. That is the beginning of this tragic, tragic situation. How do we guard against it? Well, Paul tells the Philippian church. He tells the Wiseball church. He tells the world in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, a good way to prevent it. Memorize this verse. If you haven't memorized it, memorize it. I've talked about it. I've told you how many times I had to write it in the fifth or the sixth grade. 100 times or something. I don't know. It was a crazy amount because I did something wrong and I had to memorize it by writing it out. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let your mind dwell on these things. Allow these things to captivate your heart, to captivate your mind, to cover your eyes. It's a sin against your spouse. It's a sin. It's destructive against you. It's also a sin and destructive in society. It goes against the family. It goes against the culture. When we see the family unit being destroyed, which adultery destroys the family unit, we come to see that our society as a whole is in danger of collapsing. Now, you will hear all kinds of excuses and reasons to disregard that statement, but the fact remains that as the family goes, and when the family is collapsing, then our culture and our society is also collapsing. Adultery is such a sin against society that G. Campbell Morgan said it this way, and I quote, "The adulterer is the enemy of the state. My personal persuasion is that it is an act of treason to the state to allow adulterers and adulteresses go free and unpunished." That's strong words. He said, the greatness of people depends upon the purity and strength of the people. And in every nation where the marriage relation is violated with impunity, the virus of death is surely and certainly at work. Now, how can we disagree with that statement? It's strong, but it's so true, it's so real. Sin against our spouse, it's a sin and destructive against us, it's a sin and destructive in our society, it's a sin and it's destructive in our relationship with our Savior. Joseph, a great man of the Old Testament, so many things we can glean from the life of Joseph. So many things I don't understand about the life of Joseph. But one of the things that Joseph said in direct relationship to this particular topic, Genesis chapter 39 and verse number 9, he said, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee," speaking about his boss's wife, "because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God. Now, this morning we talked about the Holy One. God in the Old Testament considered the Holy One. And Joseph had a picture and a portrait within his mind of who God was and his holiness. And he came to the conclusion. How did he come to this conclusion? Knowing the background of his life and how things had gone in his world. But he still maintained his integrity. He still maintained the reality that this was a tragic sin against God. Adultery was punishable by death. You can find that in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. He talks about being put to death. You can find the reality of it and the dangers of it in Proverbs chapter 6. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Let me change that just a little bit without changing the meaning. Can a person take, whether it's a man or a woman, can a person take fire in their bosom and their clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men, do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when it is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. It goes on with that. I think the scriptures are plain and clear that this subject, God does not approve of a relationship outside of the marital relationship in any way, in any form. Ephesians chapter 5. Boy, he just names it out here. Fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness. Don't let it be named among you. Know this, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous, nor idolater, any of these are going to have inheritance in the kingdom of God. Boy, he just names it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Neither fornicators nor adulterers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Plain and simple. You can redefine the word, or people can redefine the word. They can be accepting of it in any way that they can and any way that they do, but it still remains that God clearly says they shall not, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, God's prohibition against adultery was not to ruin man's fun. But it was to protect the home which he had established. The home that he established in the very beginning when he created male and female. Thou shalt not. Time is getting away. Let me quickly give these final thoughts to you. What can we do to avoid the trap of adultery? There's 5 steps. Walk with God, number one. Walk with God. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a good one. Walk in the Spirit. Another one is found in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Jeremy Taylor said that a man is first startled by sin, then it becomes pleasing or acceptable, then easy, then delightful, then frequent, then habitual, then confirmed. That's the way that a person falls into the category that God calls sin. And when we look at adultery, it's not something that happened overnight by the snap of a finger, but they first become startled by sin, then it becomes pleasing or acceptable, then easy, then delightful, then frequent, then habitual. Another way of keeping ourselves, or another step in keeping ourselves, is to remember the words of Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Don't even go there to find amusement or entertainment. You can't watch adulterous activities on Saturday as entertainment and then come to church and really worship God in purity. You can try, but it's going to be difficult and nearly, if not impossible. Avoid, number three, avoid flirty relationships. Stay away from the person who is flirty. Watch out for that relationship that could lead to other things. Beware that you never just play around with someone who is not your spouse. Number four, count the cost. Take a minute to look at the incredible damage that can be done to your spouse, to your Lord, to your children, to your own life, to somebody else that is dealing with the ripple effect of your choices. No matter how wonderful that other person is, no matter how gorgeous that other person is, no matter whatever you look at about that other person, it is not worth what you will lose in the end. Number five, love your mate. Choose to love your mate. Proverbs 5, verses 15 to 21. I'm not going to read them all. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Somebody said that you can't have your Kate and Edith too. Now, if it's too late for you and you're already guilty of committing immoral purity, understand that there is hope and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been pretty strong. I hope that I've been pretty strong tonight. But there's hope and forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. He promises us in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. It's not have gone too far. It's not that you've done too much. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But the Bible is still true. The Bible still stands. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Would you stand with me tonight? Father, it was hard preaching tonight, but I pray that you would speak to our hearts, maybe in the nighttime, in the shadows, when we close our eyes, when we're at a pause in life. Father, shield us. Shield us from the onslaught of the enemy that would try to destroy in this area. If somebody is found themselves in this place, I pray that you would help them to look to you for forgiveness, knowing that you have grace sufficient. You have love. You have forgiveness to give when we repent and turn to you. Bless us, I pray, as we go our separate ways tonight. Keep your hand upon us. Give us each one a good week in Christ. Help us to share your love with somebody this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.